Let's pray. Father, as we come to this word, we thank you it's not just like any other word, it's a living word. We thank you that it's dynamite. We thank you that it's dangerous. And we pray, Lord, it would do great things in our hearts tonight, Lord. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon the preaching of the word. Pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us. And we pray that we'd go from this place knowing that we have met with King Jesus and that he would indeed be Lord and Saviour of our lives. In whose name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Okay, good to be with you. Good to be here tonight. And I want us to look at this first chapter of the book of Ruth. And there are three main characters in this chapter. You've got Naomi, and then you've got her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And the scene is set. But we're going to limit ourselves tonight. I'd love to look at all three, but time isn't stands still for no man. And so we're going to look at Naomi. And we have a clue, really, as to the spiritual life, spiritual context, because if you go to the last book of, well, it says the first line of Ruth is this: in the days when the judges ruled. Okay, what were those days? Well, look at the last line of the last book, of which is Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So that gives us straight away, it gives us a clue as to what is the context, what it is we're looking at. And so spiritually, it was like a roller coaster, wasn't it, in the judges' time? It was up and down, and more down than up, really. And so we're given then another clue. There was a famine. Second part of that sentence, the first sentence of Ruth, there was a famine in the land. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, you had a lot of, they were being led by the nose, really. So oftentimes, God would show his pleasure or displeasure visually. And so you have in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law, you have God giving this covenant of blessings and cursings. In other words, to put it succinctly, if you obey me, if you trust me, if you follow me, if you believe upon me, it will go well. And things will go well, and I will bless. So you'll have crops, you'll have a fruitful marriage and all the rest of it. However, if you don't, it won't. And clearly, at this time, they hadn't been. They'd been doing what they saw was right in their own eyes. And so God reminds them, he's merciful to them. He is trying to bring his people back to their senses. And so there's a famine. And we're given then clues as to the spiritual condition of this particular family. What do they do? Do they decide to turn back to God? Do they decide to repent and fall at his feet and beg for mercy and know and plead the promises? Because he did say, if you repent, then it'll be okay. And plead that, argue with him that. Or do they decide to try and sort things out themselves? It'd be a pretty short sermon if they decided the first. They don't. They try and sort things out themselves. And that's what we're going to look at. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out the spiritual application, do you? You see, if you're naming the name of Christ tonight, friends, if you're saying that I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's lock, stock and barrel, isn't it? It's not a Sunday suit that we put on. It's nice to get suited and booted sometimes, but that doesn't mean anything, because the rest of the week, not just a room of our life, every room in our life, every aspect of our life, our lives now are not our own. They belong to him, and he demands, he's a jealous God, and he won't settle for part of us. What man would settle for sharing a wife? He desires the whole of us. And so tonight, we're praying that the Lord would search our hearts. And are there things in our life, perhaps difficulties? And you say to yourself, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Okay, I don't, but God does. And the principle remains the same, no matter what. Are there things in our life which we're seeking to put right ourselves in our own strength? And, well, let's learn off Naomi. And maybe you're just at the start of it, and you can save yourself years and years of discontent and dissatisfaction by listening tonight. Or maybe you're in the thick of it, and you see now there's no way out. You feel there's no way out. You've gone so far, God can't take you back. Well, good news, he can and he will. Or maybe it is that this is a confirmation for you. You've been there, you've seen it, you've worn the t-shirt, and it's a timely reminder, don't go there again. Okay, so Naomi, the family, Elimelech, the husband, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they decide, instead of going, staying and repenting, doing what they should have done, they decide to go to Moab. Why was that a foolish thing to do? Well, it was, in a sense, a godless place. God is everywhere, but he wasn't with the Moabites. They were a people who didn't want God. They shook their fist at God. You know the origins of that nation? It was when Lot's daughter did that immoral thing. From that spawned this nation called the Moabites, and they were a pagan nation. So instead of turning to God, they do really the absolute worst they could have done. They turn away, and it's oftentimes the case, isn't it? Somebody doesn't obey God, they go kind of the other way, and they really disobey, and that's what they do. But in their own eyes, they would have thought they were doing okay. Well, listen, Elimelech, listen, Naomi, they would have had a chat. We've got our two young lads here, they need food, there's a famine. Joseph went elsewhere, Jacob went elsewhere. Surely it's not a bad idea to go just while the dust settles, while kind of things get themselves sorted out. Let's go, and we've got to provide for our children. We've got to do something. The panic sets in, the anxiety sets in. What else can we do? People are starving. We may starve to death. We've got to do something. And they go off to Moab. What they can see, you see, they've got to sort it out themselves. This fear, this anxiety, this sense of panic sets in. They don't trust God. Or I trust him with my salvation, but I can't trust him with my dinner plate. So off we go, and they go. And no doubt at first they would have thought, we did the right thing. They would have justified it to themselves. They would have probably had the audacity to give thanks to God for the food that was on their plate. And at first it seems that everything's going okay because they've got some food in front of them. You know, oftentimes that's the way, isn't it? We make a decision for ourselves, and we bend over backwards justifying that we've done the right thing. We have done the right thing, haven't we? Yes, we have done the right thing, and we kind of eventually convince ourselves deep down knowing that we haven't done the right thing at all, and then all of a sudden there's a sign, and see, we've done the right thing. And at first, sometimes when we do things in our own strength, when we try and sort the job out ourselves, at first, sometimes it seems as though life's going well. And if you freeze-framed it at this point, they would have said, well, it's not ideal. It's only for a while, just while things get sorted, just to tide us over. But yes, things are going okay. Well, they go for a while, and then what happens? Elimelech dies. And all of a sudden, this lady's left with these two lads, grown a bit older now. They need wives. Now, if you'd have interviewed them on the way out to Moab, Mr. and Mrs., well, Elimelech and Naomi, don't know the surnames, you're going to Moab? Yes. Your sons are going? Yes. Why are you going? To provide food for them, just for a while. So what about these lads? Where are you going to get wives from? Oh, good Israelite wives. Don't worry about that. We'll come back by then. And then all of a sudden, that's not the case. And they're marrying Moabite women. And it's not being prejudiced or anything daft like that. It was a biblical mandate. Don't marry pagans. Simple. You can't, a Christian can't marry non-Christian. Simple, isn't it? And there we are. Well, all of a sudden, but it's complicated, you see. You don't know what it's like. These lads, they're growing up. They need wives. And we're settled here. And I'm on my own. My husband's gone. I've got to do something. You see all the justifications, all the things to try and make it sound all right. And all of a sudden, those aren't rules. They're more like guidelines. And the Lord knows. And it's just for a while, you know, all the rest of it. So in the end, Mahlon and Chilion have these Moabite wives. Then what happens? Mahlon and Chilion die. What's going on? Well, Naomi knows enough to know, and we see it in verse 13, that God's doing this. Know, my daughters, verse 13, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. God's done it. Why? Because he's being merciful. What do you mean, merciful? Well, you see, if God had just left them be, they'd have gone further and further and further. They'd have just carried on. Friends, if it is that in your life, I don't know your lives at all, but if it is that in your life there are things in your heart that you know aren't right, and you're not satisfied, there's still that nagging voice, give thanks to God for that nagging voice. Because the day that nagging voice stops, that's the day you've to be worried now. We have to be even more worried when that nagging voice stops. You see, in Hebrews it tells us, don't despise the chastising of the Lord. Whom he loves, he chastises. And so this is what happens. The Lord is working in Naomi's life. You see elsewhere, towards the end of the chapter, she says this, verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Yeah, but full of what? Full of her own plans, full of self, full of her writing the script of her life. Friends, in reality, if we had two scripts, one is one that we write for our lives, and we write the best script possible. You know, we have the cars, the houses, whatever it would be, whatever floats your boat, we have the best script possible. And then there's God's script for our lives. Oh, friends, if only we did believe it. God's ways, God's script for our lives, the best possible. You'd throw that in the bin. You'd say, not my ways, Lord, but your ways, because your ways are perfect. And Naomi's having to be taught this. What happens? What's the change? It's verse 6, and it reminds me, you know, in the prodigal son, when he had come to his senses, there's certain lines, aren't there, that kind of stick in the memory. Verse 6 here, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. A couple of things. She hears, and the emphasis is right there. When she hears, God has emptied her of self. He's punished her. He's chastised her because he's being merciful. He doesn't leave her be. He doesn't leave her. He deals with her. He's a merciful God. He's a jealous God. He wants her for himself. He deals with her. And she hears. She hears that still small voice. Like the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, she hears God's come to the aid of his people. You know, she's left in Moab. She's in a foreign place. She's been there now far longer than she expected. She's in a hole and she doesn't know how to get out of it. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, and now she's left with this responsibility of these two daughters-in-law. What do I do? All of a sudden, when she hears, it's never too late, is it? It's never too late to turn to the Lord. It's never too late to turn back to the Lord. And from this point, there's loads of times, I don't know how many, but there's loads of times when this word return or turn back, read it or underline it in your own time, probably about a dozen times in this chapter, where from this point it's about returning, about going back. And it's at that point that Naomi's life is turned around. It's not at that point that she's happy, because she's still quite bitter. She still doesn't know that God has forgiven her. She doesn't have that sense of forgiveness. And outwardly still, there's lots of difficulties in her life. And that carries through throughout the whole book. But if you chart her kind of life, if you will, at this point, things begin to get better. Why? Because she hears, it's nearly Welsh then, she hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. And she prepares to return. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? You know, to the unbeliever, that first time you hear that still small voice, that first time you hear the Lord Jesus wooing you, drawing you to himself, but he doesn't stop there, does it? Can you imagine what it would be? There's a man and a woman, and they come and they get wed. Whoa, what a wedding it was. And they go out that way, and they never speak to each other. What a wedding, but what a marriage. Well, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're married. But that's the start of it. There's a wedding, but there's marriage, there's a relationship. And that relationship is day by day, hour by hour. And there we are. Okay, right, now then. So, verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord has come to the aid of his people, and she begins to return, what happens? What's the effect? You see, you may say to yourself, you know, there's various reasons for stopping coming back to the Lord. One of the reasons which the evil one will whisper in your ear is this: you've missed the boat. You've made too many mistakes. You know, there's this promise, isn't there? The Lord will make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. That's a promise dear to my heart. I plead it quite often. Because when I think about the days, the months, the weeks, certainly in my earlier life, that was just wasted. Oh, but he's able to make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. And there may be that, oh, you've gone too far. No, you see, the Lord spoke, she heard, while she was in Moab. You know, you could be in a spiritual Moab, even though you're sat here tonight. You could be in a place where you think, nobody knows what's going on in my life. Nobody knows, even my nearest and dearest, but nobody knows what's going on in my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, and they may think, oh, very nice. But God looks on the heart, and you may think, but this is too much even for me. No, it's not. You see, God is more willing to forgive. If you remember one thing tonight, remember this. God is more willing to forgive than we are even to ask for forgiveness. Isn't that phenomenal? Warts and all, he knows us. God demonstrates his love that while we yet sinners, Christ Jesus came to die for us. He died for us. And whilst we yet sinners, whilst we're at our worst. So she begins and she prepares to return. And look at the effect. There's two that begin to return with her. Now, on another evening, we could look at Ruth and Orpah, and that's a phenomenal thing, because there's two girls, and we'll have a quick review now. There's two girls, and they're both the same. There's nothing inherently better or worse in them, but one eventually goes back to her people and her gods, and the other goes with Naomi. And at that point, Naomi's like a type of Christ, because Orpah kisses, but Ruth clings. And when Ruth and Naomi wander back to Bethlehem, and there Naomi's old mates see her and they say, can this be Naomi? And I think there's something there. She's aged. She's looking haggard. You know, when you go away from the Lord, friends, physically it affects you. That's why oftentimes non-Christian fellas are attracted to Christian women, because there's a glow about them. Maybe I'm wrong on this, but there's a sense in which there's a beauty that comes out. And the people of God are beautiful. In God's sight, certainly. But there's a peace. There's a freedom from anxiety and cares. Or a Christian who goes away from the Lord, they become riddled. And it shows in their face. You may not agree with me on that, but there we go. Naomi, you see, she comes back. And the people say, is this Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. You see, at this point in time, Naomi still is stinging. And friends, do you know, there's consequences to sin. That's the reality of it. Maybe you've married the wrong person, in disobedience perhaps, and all of a sudden you come to your senses and you see it, and you ask for God's forgiveness. Okay, but this context of your life is still there. Maybe you've made bad decisions regarding finances. Maybe you've kind of sought to fulfill the lust of your flesh and you've got indebted, and you've come to your senses and you ask for forgiveness. Okay, but you're still in a financial pickle. David, when he fell with Bathsheba, he came to his senses. He prayed that Psalm 51, and the Lord returned to him, and it was glorious. But there was still the issue with his son. There were still consequences to sin. It isn't instant oftentimes. But you see, now if we fast track at the start, look at Naomi's life at the start, you think, what a car crash. She's beyond, no hope. She's gone so far. The Lord reaching into her situation. The Lord has dealt with her firmly, yes, but mercifully. He reaches into her situation. He speaks to her in the middle of her situation. She hears him, and she's come to an end of herself. Previously, she went out full. And now she's empty. She's been emptied of self. And she returns. She goes back. How do you return to the Lord? You just return, don't you? How do you come to the Lord? You just go to him. Faith. What's the difference between Ruth and Orpah? Just cutting onto that scenario. Why is it that Orpah went back to the comfort of her people and her gods? Why is it that Ruth faced the uncertainty of being a foreigner in a slightly xenophobic nation, of being a situation which openly there was no real hope and possible famine and all the rest of it with a Naomi who was a difficult character at best. Why did she go with that? She had faith. Orpah didn't have faith. Orpah saw with her eyes, her physical eyes. You see, friends, tonight, unless you see with spiritual eyes, unless, as with the Apostle Paul, you look on the things that are unseen, unless you begin to think past this life and past this time, you see the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. So unless you begin to think eternally and begin to see spiritually and begin to think spiritually, you'll remain where you are. But as soon as you begin to think eternally, spiritually, as soon as you begin to look with the eyes of faith, all of a sudden you realize you've to go to him. And the directions are clear. He's not hard to find. He's there, and he always has been. It's that we don't look. And so she looks, and she goes back. And there's this scene, you see. There's Naomi and Ruth, and there's the women. And what do they say? What does she say? She confesses, doesn't she? She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. My life is bitter. I went away full. I've been emptied. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Sometimes you see when the Lord is kind, that saying you have to be cruel to be kind. Sometimes when the Lord is chastising, we feel, oh, he's not being good here. Oh, you see, God is good. That's one truth, isn't it? It's a glorious truth. God is good. But think about this. And everything he's ever done is good. He's never done one thing to us that isn't good. Now apply that in your life. Think of every situation where you've been tempted to get angry with God, and all of a sudden we are humbled, aren't we? Not only is God good, but everything he's ever done in our lives is good and for our good. Okay, so you can fast track. We have the whole book of Ruth now at our fingertips. What happens? Well, barley harvest, Ruth meets Boaz, they fall in love. It's a glorious, lovely, romantic thing, far more than that, but it is romantic. And there's Naomi saying, look, I'll try and matchmake. She's still a weak Christian. She still tries to do things in her own strength. But what does God do? He flags her either side. On one side, he's got Ruth, who is now a believer. And you could say, well, if Naomi hadn't gone into Moab, Ruth would never come out of Moab. Yes, what man meant for evil, God can use for good. And he's able because he's wonderful. It doesn't take away from Naomi going in, the guilt of Naomi going to Moab. But yes, God can use good out of it. But that's his prerogative, not ours. She still shouldn't have gone there. But look at what happened. She didn't need to fall in despair because out of it, Ruth comes. And Ruth, she's on fire for the Lord. She's a real good one. And alongside Ruth, Boaz, who's also wise and patient and kind. And they sandwich her, and they kind of keep her on the straight and narrow. In other words, her people. You see, she went away not only from God, she went away from the people of God. It's amazing, friends. You can be in a building, and yet you can be like an island. You can be completely on your own. You can be mixing with people, and yet the barriers are there, and you won't let people into your lives. That church isn't meant to be like that. The people of God, the family of God, warts and all. The temptation when you come closer to somebody and begin to see their faults and flaws and they begin to see yours, the temptation, take a step back. Survival of, you know, self, whatever it is, self-survival, self-keeping. No, we go a step closer. And love covers a multitude of sins. And grace is like that, is like the mortar between the stones. We rub on each other, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize what we can see in them is probably just a reflection of what's in us. And we love one another. There we are. Ruth, Naomi, surrounded by Ruth and Boaz, supported, built up. She's weak, but she's kept. The Lord provides for her. And you see these things. Chapter 3, for example, there's this scene, a really funny scene where he kind of loads grain for Ruth, and she's struggling to carry this massive bundle of grain back. And basically, it's for Naomi, and it's Boaz's message saying, "Don't worry, Naomi. Don't be anxious. You don't need to worry. I'll help. It'll be okay. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And there's this massive pile of grain, almost like a 7.5 ton of backing up, and then a tipper tipping out all this kind of grain for her on a table, and the table kind of crushing under the weight of it. Don't worry, you know? The Lord's kind, you see. The Lord is kind to Naomi. You see, this is the thing. She thinks the Almighty's hand has gone out against her. And yet by the end of it, we come to see that actually he just wanted to pour out his love upon her. He wanted to get to the place where he could show his kindness to her. If only, as a family, they'd first gone to him and said, Lord, there's a famine. We've caused it. We're sorry. Please deal with us. Then they would have bypassed all of that grief, all of that sorrow, the death of a husband, the death of her children. But nevertheless, like the Israelites wandering, eventually he deals with them and gets them to where he wants them. And look at this. Look at the end. If you just looked at the start, you think, Naomi, what a pathetic character, really. Look at the end, chapter 4. She's gone away empty. She had gone away full, come back empty. Call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty's hand has gone out against me. Right, what about the end? The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, listen to this, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Can you see what's happening? The way that God is dealing with Naomi. She's not even the main character in this book, but it's amazing. You see, she goes away, and she goes when she tries to put things into, she tries to run her own life. She makes a complete hash of it. God deals with her firmly, but mercifully. She wakens up to the fact. She comes away empty, tail between her legs. She still is stinging over it. She still feels that the Lord has dealt harshly with her. But as the story unfolds, as her life unfolds, he provides Ruth, he provides Boaz for her to encourage her in the faith, to build her up. And all of a sudden, then what happens? Ruth turns out to be better than seven sons. That perfect number. Ruth is a real gem. And God has provided her for him. And what's Ruth? What's the produce of the union between Ruth and Boaz? A son who only happens to be part of the line and lineage of Jesus Christ. Can you see that what God does? His way for our lives, friends. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. His script for our life, his plans and purposes, they don't fail. They're perfect. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe that things that happen in our lives? You see, it's easy to believe God and to trust God when we're sat in a nice warm room singing our hearts out. There's nothing wrong in that. But all of a sudden we get a phone call. All of a sudden we get a letter through the post. All of a sudden we get some silly person cutting us up on the motorway. What is it to believe God? What is it? What is faith? We believe. Three aspects. We believe. We believe that Jesus Christ, his death is sufficient. We believe that God, he is God, and that he is to be Lord and Savior of our lives. We believe that if we're going to submit to him, it's in everything. So faith is believing, but it's more than that. It's trusting. The fellow who walks across Niagara Falls, and they say, oh, brilliant that. And then he gets a wheelbarrow and he says, do you reckon I could carry somebody in it? Oh, yeah, yeah. Any volunteers? We volunteer, we trust. We don't just believe from a distance and say, okay, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that he could save me. No, we trust that he will. We trust that his work, we trust that when he said, tetelestai, and everybody would have known that, like the marketplace, the debt's been paid, settled in full. Tetelestai, our debt's in full. He's paid on the cross, and we owe nothing. We trust him. So we trust him with our lives. We were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to Christ. And we're obedient. That's the third thing. We believe, we trust, we're now obedient. Through thick and thin, through difficult times, through those times when we get the tragedies, through those times when we get the people challenging and saying, if your God is, why isn't he doing this? And all the rest of it. Through those times when we feel dry and barren, through those times where we just... life just gets, it is hard. We believe, we trust, we're obedient. Eventually, you see, Naomi isn't an example where you would say, what a rock star of Christianity. Ruth is, she's awesome. But Naomi, she's weak. But isn't it wonderful, you see, even with the weak, he's able to deal, he's able to work. And at the start of the book, you would say, oh, she's wrecked her life. By the end of it, you say, what a transformation. Friends, you may be sat here, you may think, I feel I've wrecked my Christian life. Don't let the evil one get those words in your mouth, in your mind. Think of Naomi. And the Lord's goodness and kindness and mercy yes, is firmness, but out of love. And then through Ruth and Boaz, eventually, this blessing. And so everybody recognizes the women, they don't call them Mara, they say, Naomi, praise be to the Lord, for he has abundantly blessed you. We want the blessing of the Lord, don't we? Well, we have to be obedient. And we don't come back to Christ for what he can do to us, can do for us. We come back to Christ because we love him. And we come back to Christ because we want him. And then when we come back to Christ, we just find out, by the way, he's able to give us blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. If you've not come to Christ, it's the same thing, exactly the same thing. Tonight, if you're, maybe you're an Orpah and you're thinking about your people and your gods, the comfort, the things that you can see, be a Ruth. Have the eyes of faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. And when you go to him, don't go to him for what he can give you, for what he can do. Go to him because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the loveliest of 10,000. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the gold of Ophir. He's beautiful. He came, he left the throne, the splendor, the glory of heaven. He came into this sin-sick, sin-ravaged, pathetic world. He was born into this world. He was anonymous in this world. He took the flak and the punishment from this world. And yet, throughout his life, on this life, he kept the law in all its fullness, all its obedience, to the point where he was able to be the Lamb of God. He was able to be the spotless Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice. And he sacrificed himself. He was the great high priest. He offered up his life as a sacrifice for us, a substitutionary sacrifice for us. He atoned for our failings, our mistakes, our sin, our rebelliousness, for the whole heap of it, from the beginning to the end of our lives. It was all thrust upon him, and the Father's wrath was borne upon him, and all those physical manifestations at the time of the crucifixion, the darkness, the stones breaking up, the earthquakes, the people rising from the graves, were physical manifestations of that spiritual happening. And for those 3 hours upon the cross, he bore his Father's wrath. He bore God's wrath upon himself until he could say, it is finished, tetelestai. Until he could say, the payment has been paid. All of it. And what's our response? Well, somebody gives you an expensive gift. It's a very expensive gift, the gift of salvation. It's a priceless one. It's free to us because it's a gift. It's very expensive. You don't insult the giver by trying to pay for it. You say thank you. You accept it. That's what Ruth did, you see. That's what Naomi did afresh. And their lives, wonderful. You never hear of Orpah again. It's very sobering. You never hear of Orpah in all of the scriptures. And Naomi, she's still got her faults. But the Lord blesses her wonderfully. And Ruth, yes, she's a Moabitess. But she's brought out of that, and she's used mightily in the line and lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may we be Naomi's tonight in the sense that we hear. Definitely may we be Ruth's in the sense that we trust. And may we not be those who try and take on our own lives in our own strength. Let us save ourselves a lot of bother and realize in our strength, misery, failure, sadness, God's way, the best way, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for the examples we have, these biblical examples, that even though they are dead, yet they speak. We thank you, O Lord, for Naomi. We thank you, Lord, that the Bible shows it, warts and all. We thank you that though she was weak, eventually she heard you, and you were merciful and kind to her, that though you had to deal with her, Lord, you dealt with her mercifully, and that, Lord, when we think at the end of her life, Lord, what a difference when you were in control, when you led her and she followed you, when you wrote the script and she trusted you. What a difference to when she did things in her own strength. Lord, we pray that you'd apply this to our own lives and that, Lord, we'd reassess those things in our lives, those things that we're doing in our own strength because we don't actually trust you with it. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of trust. Father, forgive us because you are indeed trustworthy, worthy to be trusted with every corner of our lives. And so we ask, O Lord, that we would indeed believe you, believe upon you, trust you, and indeed be obedient to you. And Father, thank you that your life's for us. You have come that we may have life and life in abundance. And may, Lord, we be living that script which you have written for our lives. And may, Lord, others look on and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.